All right, is it? Oh, hold on, my wife has some.
Could you announce the women's Bible study?
Oh, I think I missed that slide. I'm sorry. The women's Bible study is also this next Saturday at 9 a.m. And I apologize. I don't know what happened to that slide. It just dissipated. It was up there?
Not there one time.
What do I do? Sorry about that. You know, I get something focused on. I was focused on that shower. I didn't want to mess it up, you know. Oh, well, I apologize. But anyway, the women's Bible study. See, this brings more attention to it by doing that. It really makes you ladies want to come to it because there's going to be some exciting things take place there. Yeah, all right, praise the Lord. You're going to get into the Word. Anyway, does anybody need a Bible? All right, okay, well, good. Open up your Bibles then to Revelation chapter 22. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the issues of this eternal state, this place called heaven. And we've been talking about all the stuff that we have today, all the trials that we go through, and all they're all temporary. They're not going to last for eternity, praise God. All the pain, all the agony, all of the foolish things that we've ever done, all of the hurt that you've ever had, one day, all of that is going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And we looked at that last week as we went through chapter 21. We all saw also last week in chapter 21 this beautiful city, this huge place that we will be living in. And we saw that the things that we think are so precious in this life will actually end up being construction materials in the future. Gold and precious stones and all of those things. It's going to be an amazingly beautiful city. Amazingly beautiful. But of course, the cornerstone of that beauty is going to be Jesus himself. That's going to be the most beautiful part. He is the light of that city. There's no moon, no sun, and there's no need for them because we'll be in the light of Christ that lights up that entire city. As we think about those things, as we think about them, the things that are very interesting helps us to kind of place our interest or place our focus on the future world of heaven and not so much here and on the struggles and on the trials that we have during our time right now and on the stuff of the world. Everything that you have in this world, whatever you desire in this world is nothing, absolutely nothing compared to what we're going to have in heaven. It's so much farther than what we can even comprehend. So now we come to this chapter 22. And we continue talking about the beneficial things, all of the benefits that we will read about today are in an eternal state. In other words, they will go on forever and ever. So these things that we will mention are not temporary like our sufferings and our trials today. These things that we will read about today go on for all eternity. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the first characteristic you see here is this river of water of life. And the way that this is actually stated and structured is a little unusual. Because usually you would either say a river of life or you would say a river of water. But here it kind of says them both. And I believe it is a real river. But I also believe there's a kind of a symbolic river tone to it as well. Because as we know that God is the source and the fountainhead of all life. He is the fountainhead of all life. And we see that this is going to flow from the throne. He is the fountainhead. This is flowing from the throne of God. And we don't know if we'll drink out of it. We don't even know if we'll have to drink in heaven. Some of those things we don't know. I can imagine, though, how great it would be to have a drink of the water of life while you're partaking of the of a piece of the fruit off of the tree of life. What an experience. I believe the symbolic part of this river shows us the symbol of what Jesus has provided for us today through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he is called the living water. The Holy Spirit is referred to that. That is a symbol of who Jesus is when he said, "All of you who are thirsty, come to me and I will give you something to drink." And he says, "You'll never thirst again." So perhaps this river here in this verse is a memorial to the reality that through the Spirit of God, Jesus will quench the thirst in this life as well as in the life to come. He gives us that quenching. He quenches our thirst for knowledge of him now as we study and read the Word of God. Now look at verse 2. He says, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So now here we read about this tree of life, where each month it seems that it bears a different fruit. So again, we find the symbolism of the number 12. And of course, again, there was 12 apostles, there were 12 tribes, and so this kind of brings it all together into unity there in heaven. It says that there's a different fruit every month. So as we read that, it's only natural to think, does that mean that there's a year in heaven? Well, I don't know. But there could be, this could represent one of two things. That there is some kind of time frame going to be in heaven, or John is only relating to us what he sees and understands as he views this tree of life. For us, we only understand time. We're always talking about running out of time. It's time to be here. It's time to go there. It's time to go to lunch. It's time to do. It seems everything we do is related to time. So I think John is looking and he's seeing this fruit on these beautiful, beautiful tree of life. And so he sees them sort of as a crop that would be rotated through. So he's seeing it and, you know, projecting it out to us in a way that we kind of can relate to and understand. He's writing this in terms that we can understand, but there is for sure this fruit going to be on this tree of life. So remember, this is the same tree that was forbidden access to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it says there in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve fell, it said, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." So God forbid them to eat of the fruit of the tree of life after they fell, so that they wouldn't live in that state forever, is basically that. Because if they were able to eat of that tree in their fallen condition, they would have been stuck there for all eternity. There would not have been any redemption. There would not have been an ability to redeem them. And he didn't want them to eat that fruit in their fallen condition and be stuck in eternity without being able to have fellowship with him. But if Adam and Eve wouldn't have eaten it, if they would have eaten it, they would have remained there in their fallen state for all eternity with no way of redemption. But because there's a tree of life there in heaven, does that mean that we're going to eat in heaven? Well, yeah, I think so. And so that makes us feel a lot better, right? Whew, we're still going to get to eat. Man, I was really worried about that for a while. Now, I believe we'll be eating. Why would he talk about fruit if we were not going to be able to partake of it? You know, we're going to be able to enjoy it. Drinking water, eating fruit, that sounds a lot like this life. But in a perfect world, there will be no waste. Then it says the leaves. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So people read that and say, now wait a minute. You say if the leaves are for healing, does that mean there's going to be sickness in heaven? No, of course not. The Bible already made that clear. The Greek word translated for our word healing here is where we get our word therapy. It doesn't mean healing from sickness. Rather, it's a maintaining of health. In fact, the original language also implies exhilaration or invigoration. Do you ever get tired of being tired? That won't happen in heaven. The leaves of this tree are going to keep us vital and energized so much. What a grand, grand day it will be when we are in heaven, when we're shooting the rapids of the river of life and eating from the fruit of the Spirit, being revived eternally by the leaves of the tree of life. Man, what a picture. Just thinking about those three things coming together and just the joy of experiencing that. But here's the great thing when I walk away from all of this. First, the food's going to be great. Food's going to be great. And I'm going to be healthy. We're all going to be healthy. It's going to be awesome. These leaves are therapeutic in some way, but there's no sickness. And so that's not the problem. It's not healing of any kind of a sickness or infirmity in that way. Now, I think the most important part of this text that we can see here this morning is found here in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So there's no more curse. There's no more curse. There's the presence of God, and this should really be exciting to us. We'll talk a little bit more about the curse in a few moments here, how it affects us today. It's exciting to know that one day we will not be surrounded and affected by this curse. Here we are seeing the original replaced with a brand new perfect, a new heaven and a new earth. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 does not come across anymore for all eternity. Like we read last week, these things go on forever and ever. No pain, no death, no sorrow, no sickness. Why? Because God lives and rules from there with his Son, the Lamb. They're living and ruling there, and their ways are perfect. Since we will be in the presence of God with intimate fellowship with him in this heavenly place, the curse cannot exist in that environment. It's shut out. It's unable to get there. So it says we will serve him forever. We will serve him forever. Our fellowship with him at that point will be face to face. You will be able to look at God. The Bible tells us that no man has seen God at any time, only the Son. If you were to look on to God today, you would instantly be vaporized. That's why when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they put a rope around his ankle and bells on the end of his robe. Because if they heard the bell stop, they knew, well, he wasn't clean enough, and they pulled him out. Because they couldn't go in there, they'd be crispy critters as well. So we can't look upon him that way, because the way we are now, we can't be in the presence of his holiness. You and I are sinful beings. I'm sorry, I know that surprises some of you, but we are. We're sinful beings, but then we will be face to face with God. There will be no more mystery. No more wondering. No more wondering what it's going to be like. What's it going to be like? We'll be right there and we're going to be able to look at him. I always say, you know, the Lord doesn't give us a lot of details about heaven, but the good thing is he tells us exactly the one way to get there. And it's in Jesus. And so at that time, we'll have no more questions. There will be no more wondering, what's all this going to be like? We'll be experiencing it firsthand as we're there seeing him face to face. Look at verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. This is in fulfillment of the promise that he gave us to us in chapter 3, verse 12, where it said, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple, the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him a new name. See, we are his. And so this there is fulfilling what it said in chapter 3, verse 12. We are his. We will be made. We will have made it. You know, just to go there and be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Greatest words we would be able to hear for all eternity. We are owned by him. We are owned by him. We are joined together with him at this point for all eternity. Now look at verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign again forever and ever. Forever and ever. So like I say, these things are eternal. Remember when you were a child and you were maybe afraid of the dark? There are some people today that are still afraid of the dark, and that's okay. But then, at this point for all eternity, there will be no more darkness. No more darkness. That means no more darkness of any kind. It's not known there because God's presence is there and he is only light. The Bible clearly says that he is light and in him there is no darkness. And it also says, and they shall reign forever and ever here. There is no darkness. We see so much darkness in the world today. It's just amazing. I don't know, I caught a clip on the news early this morning of something going on here in town. I didn't understand what it was, but it was all of these skeletons and these dark things, just all these kids. It was like celebrating Halloween or something this morning, yesterday. I don't know what it was all about, but it just is dark. It's just dark. There's darkness, but there will be no darkness of any kind, forever and ever. So those five verses tell us a glimpse, and they give us this glimpse of this heavenly sight and these good things. But I want to look back again at that verse 3, and I want to focus a little bit more time on that this morning because I think this is important, where it said, and there shall be no more curse. That's something for us to rejoice in because the curse bothers us today. As I read this, I started thinking about the curse. Because we're under this curse today, this curse of Genesis chapter 3. And that curse has been placed here in this world and in our lives because of disobedience. As men and women represented by Adam and Eve that were there in the garden and they fell. Now don't be thinking, oh, if Adam and Eve just hadn't messed up, I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in now. No, don't think that way. That's not the way it is because they were the best that we had. They were the very best that we had and they still sinned. So if you got the chance, if you had the chance, if you had been there standing against the shiny one, then you would have probably blown it also. We're no better than they were. We're all sinners. We're all disobedient to God. The curse was placed by our disobedience. That's why we struggle with it today. God did that in response to our disobedience, and it affected the creation. I'm going to go over some things that affected. And first thing that I mentioned is it affected our creation. It's clear. What we read in Romans, we see that through the progression of weather, as we go through different parts of the Bible, we see weather changes. In the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. It was perfect. No mention of rain clouds, no tornadoes, no hurricanes. Some people call a tornado today the finger of God. Well, I don't think so. I think a tornado is a matter of fallen man. Then there's the utter disobedience of the pre-flood world. It says in Genesis 5, there was only evil intent in their heart continually. So because of that, God had to judge the earth at that point. So now we have all of this wacky weather after the flood because things changed in the environment and the protective shield he had around the earth was taken away at that point. But it's not because God decides one day to make a big hurricane and run it up through the middle of the country. When a weather disaster happens, what do? They blame God. It's an act of God. But when the weather's great, what do they say? Oh, Mother Nature. So beautiful. Mother Nature. These things are a result of the fallen man and of the curse that has been placed on creation. So when you see these tornadoes and these hurricanes, all of these are natural disasters. Remember, the earth is groaning under the weight of sin, not because of gas-powered cars. People get confused when they see these things, and they so often will say, why would God do that? God didn't do it. It's a result of our current situation being under sin. That's the result of it. So see, we see sin affected the creation. It affected what things take place here. Sin also affected childbirth. You ladies know if you've ever had a child, the pain is very, very, very real. The childbirth pain is a byproduct of our disobedience. Every cry of a woman in labor pain is a reminder of God and our separation from Him at this time. So it affected the creation, it affected childbirth, and then we can see that it affected our relationships. Boy, if you've ever seen a curse at work, you've seen it at work in relationships. Being in the counseling office for years, I've experienced this over and over again. We see the inability to communicate the thoughts that we have toward one another, all point to the curse. This lack of ability just to be open and transparent with one another. In the garden, they were naked and were not ashamed. And then after the sin, they had to clothe themselves because there wasn't that transparency any longer. So it affected our creation. It affected childbirth. It affected our relationships. It also, of course, brought death. Death was introduced through the curse. Remember what the devil told them. Oh, you will be like God if you eat of the fruit. And God had told them, if you eat it, you will die. You will die. But the enemy said, oh, surely you won't die. See, not only physical death was introduced at that time, but also spiritual death came through disobedience. So the curse brings spiritual separation from God. It's what separates us from God. So the curse brings spiritual separation, but it also brings physical separation from God. It brings this whole idea that death and pain and illness, damage from the weather, and all of these things, all of these are a result of this thing that is called the curse here in Revelation, that praise God will not be here any longer. When we're in heaven, this curse plagues man on every level. You can't get away from the curse today. There's no vacation away from it. You can't take a cruise to get away from it. You can't get away at all. So whenever you see and feel things are not going perfectly in your life, know that it's because of the curse that has been brought upon us. And then the next thing that curse does, of course, the curse of sin also causes us to serve ourselves. This is a biggie. Causes us to have that self-centeredness. Look at the way that the Holy Spirit had John put these two things together in the same verse, where he said, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. Shall serve him. That's the eternal state. We'll be serving him, but right now we're under the curse and we end up serving ourselves. Self-centeredness. None of us have gotten rid of that yet. But you still won't come to Monday night, Most Excellent Way. I don't understand it. See, right now we are the primary focus of what's going on. And we struggle for it not to be that way. Especially when we're born again. We struggle not to be like this. I say we struggle because Spirit-filled Christians want to serve the Lord. We want to make him the priority. I don't believe there's any born-again Christian here today that doesn't want to serve the Lord in some capacity. Spirit-filled Christians inherently want to do something for God. We want to do something for him, for his glory. I believe the Spirit of God has put that desire in each and every one of us when we're born again. And we're able to recognize when the Spirit comes in the difference between right and wrong. We say, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but here I am doing it. What's going on with me? Why is this happening? Well, it's the curse. It's the curse. When you were born again, you became a new man, a different person. But sin continues to battle against the nature of that new man. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. The sin continues to be this battle within us against the new man, the old nature and the new man, to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. The flesh is still there, that old man. The flesh wants what it wants. And as long as we're on this earth, we're not going to be able to totally crucify that. But as you're here in Romans chapter 7, when we talk about the curse, we need to see what Paul has to say about it. And about it here in Romans 7, and realize that the curse is very real in your life today. Right now. There is this thing because of this curse called indwelling sin. Indwelling within each of us. In other words, you are a sinner. Saved by grace now. You are a sinner by very nature. Very nature. So we all have this battle that goes on as the Spirit-filled Christian wants to do what's right, but somehow our flesh continues to get in the way. So here in Romans 7, Paul begins to explain what's going on inside of us. It's important to understand how the curse affects you, so that you know how to live as a Christian. But as we see this chapter 22 of Revelation, as we go over these things this morning, praise God, that's where our hope of getting rid of that, these things that we're talking about forever and ever. So look at Romans 7, starting in verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So he begins this argument. He's been talking about the law, but now he's going to talk about our nature here, the old man, the flesh. Verse 15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do," or you could say what I want to do, "that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do," or that's the thing that I do. We've probably all experienced this confusion in our lives since we've been born again. Probably more than several times. Verse 16 says, "If then I do what I will not to do, or don't want to do, I agree with the law that it's good." Verse 17 says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So we have to kind of untwist our brain here a little bit and try to step through all of these things that he's mentioning here. Verse 19 says, "For the good that I will to do, I like to say want to do, the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now he said that twice already. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So let's take this apart a little bit for our understanding. We're talking about this curse of sin that we're under at this point. This causes us to serve ourselves, self-centeredness. Paul is talking about this battle that is going on through us and in us. This battle, because of sin, we are oftentimes in a state of confusion. And that's not God's doing, but it's the reality of what we go through each and every day with our walk with the Lord. Verse 15, I just want to read it. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I'm sure we all relate to this. We've all found ourselves at this place from time to time where we want to do good. We really want to do good, but somewhere along the way we crash and burn. We blow it again. Why does that happen? Why? Don't you wake up in the morning and just say, okay, today I'm going to follow the Lord. Boy, I'm going to follow the Lord today. I'm going to do what right. And Lord, here's my plan. Here's how I'm going to do it. Then you get in the car and you head out to work. And don't you know somebody cuts you off on the freeway? Oh, my goodness. Words and gestures come out that should never come from a believer. Then you hear yourself saying these words. What am I doing? Why is this happening to me? Well, there is a principle at work in your life, and it's called the curse. The old man, the flesh, is still there. We are in this state of confusion because of sin. We want to do good, but then somebody cuts us off on the freeway. Wow. We are in this because of sin. We want to do good, but other things happen. And there in verse 16, he says something that is so important to our context. But we're just dealing with the curse issue right now. But he says here, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. So he's making an argument here within the context about the law. We don't have time to go into that for now, but I will say this. The fact that you do wrong proves that the law is good. Here's what I mean by that. We always like to blame others. And we say the only reason that I struggle against doing good is because somebody tells me to do wrong. You know, if they didn't tell me to do that, I wouldn't do it. Or they wouldn't show me that that's wrong. It wouldn't be wrong to me. In other words, if the speed limit sign on the freeway, if it wasn't for the speed limit sign on the freeway, I wouldn't be breaking the law. If they didn't have that speed limit up there and I was going 90 miles an hour, I wouldn't be breaking the law at that point. But there's nothing wrong with the speed limit sign. There's nothing wrong with the speed limit. The problem is the driver. Every time. People telling you shall not is not a bad thing. You don't sin because someone has told you you shall not speed. The law is not the problem. You are because we like to. It's the flesh. It's the old man, and the speed limit just convicts us of doing the wrong thing. But the speed limit is not wrong. It's there to keep us safe. Now verse 17 said, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So here's a revealing truth to us. No longer is it I. Paul says, who's I? Who's I? Aren't you the one behind the steering wheel? Well, he's talking the I here. Paul's talking about the new spiritual man. Talking about the new spiritual man, the saved person, the new mind. The old one was messed up, and you've got this new mind now. You have a new mind, but there's still this other stuff that is called here in the text members that are sinful. Members that are sinful. You may have a new mind, but you have some old baggage. You still have the old bags with you. It's no... I didn't say that right. Sorry about that. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's sin that dwells in me. Sin is not from the new man. Sin is not from the new man at all. This is important to understand if you're born again. If you're a Christian, the sin that comes out of you is not coming from God. It's not coming from the Spirit. It's from the old man that is still there, that we still are working on, because it's dominated by a sin nature that came after the fall. So we know where it's coming from. We see that there's two different elements here. Then Paul says this in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. We have the will to do the right, but finding out how to do it the right way every time, just we can't find a way to get it. So as to the conclusion that there's nothing good in me, not in the new man, but in me, the old man. There's nothing good in that new old man or that old man. You can will to do good all that you want. And remember this from before you were a Christian. Think about before you were born again. You could decide that you were going to do good. Then before you knew it, you were back doing the same old garbage again. If you drank before you were a Christian, how many times did you quit drinking after a hangover? You'd wake up that next morning and have that terrible headache, and you'd say, I'm never going to drink again. And of course, then Saturday came along, and you forgot all about that feeling, and it's time to party again. It was just a vicious cycle over and over. None of us can produce goodness, because there's no good in us, the old man, at all. Now look at verse 19 and 20. Again, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, or do not want to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So if I do what I will not to do, if I do what I don't want to do, in other words, it's no longer I, the new man, who does it, but it's sin in me. It's not the new man, it's the old man. And that's the battle that we have because of the curse affecting us right now. In verse 21, he says, then I find then a law. I find then a law. It's like the law of gravity. Just like the law of gravity, you can't change it. It goes on. The evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. We don't have any less evil or any more good in us just because we get saved. There's a new man in you, but all the evil is still there in the flesh. That's why Paul keeps saying, take it off and put on. But we're going to learn as we go on here how to do something about that old man. Evil is present within me. You're not going to be delivered from the curse in this life. But praise God, what we read in Revelation 22, see, we will be for all eternity. That's exciting to know that we will have to live with this the whole rest of our life, so isn't it? It's, oh, great, great news, Pastor. I'm glad I came to hear about this today. No, we have to live with the curse because the evil is present with us. Now look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So again, there's this law that is at work, just like the law of gravity. We can't change the law of gravity. If you drop something, it's going to fall. You can't change it in any way. What's the only way that anyone can overcome the law of gravity? Well, you need to have a huge rocket. In other words, you need a greater power than you to be able to get off of this planet. And that's what it takes to get you out from under the law of gravity. The comparison comes in the fact that we cannot get out from under this law of sin by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. You just can't do it. It's an unchangeable law. That law of sin. But there's hope. There's hope. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train. So this unchangeable law of evil that is present within us. But what I want to do, I love God's word. But sin is always roaring against God's word. It's always coming against it. When somebody gets caught in something, they seem to take everything they have to try to get out of it. When you get caught doing something, you're trying everything possible to get out of being in trouble with it or get away from it. That's what your flesh does every time it is exposed to something spiritual. That old man, it tries to get away every time something spiritual comes along. When you sit down to read your Bible, your flesh starts to scream, no, don't do it. Oh, don't do that. Oh, please don't do that. There's so many other things you should be doing right now. Don't read that Bible. Don't open that book. Your flesh is always there. It's always there. All of a sudden, you see it manifested in so many different ways. Do you ever notice as soon as you open up your Bible, your to-do list is right in the forefront of your mind? You hadn't even thought about mowing the yard, but you open up the Bible, oh, I've got to mow the yard. It's just like crazy things come about. Your flesh doesn't want you to have any part of the Word of God. It's trying to get you out of reading it. It's warring against you. Paul cries out here, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now think about in Roman culture, if someone committed murder, they would take the body of the murdered victim and strap it to the guy's back that murdered him. And very often this would cause the person that would carry this body around to literally go mad as a result of this rotting corpse that was strapped to its back. So Paul could be using this as an idiom here that sin is like this rotting corpse strapped to our backs. It's just strapped there. It's there continually. It's tied to you. You can't get away from it. And then what's he do? He recognizes where the only path to deliverance comes from. There's only one path. Verse 25, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our deliverance comes from, out of this situation, in Jesus Christ. So we learn out of these verses here in Romans the reality that we are sinful to the core. We're sinful. It's the result of the fall, and it's the result that we're under the curse because of disobedience. We see here that there's nothing good in us, and we might be able to say up to this point, I can't do good, I can't be good. And so many say that and they give up. They give away. If that's the case, how can I be held accountable? If we can't be good, how could God ever hold us accountable? Even when you're born again, you're given the Spirit of God, you still make sinful choices anyway. We choose. We choose to do these things. We choose to sin. You choose to commit every sin that you ever do. So we find there is only one escape from the curse, and it's not us. It's Jesus. That's the way out. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only escape from this, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The good news is you and I will be delivered from the curse in this eternal state. This is only temporary. The Bible says our life here is just a vapor. It's so short compared to eternity. So this curse won't be with us for all eternity. There is no doubt about that, as we read about here in Revelation chapter 22. But how does this help us now today, dealing with this struggle, this battle that goes on within us? How does it help us? Well, it's a hope. First of all, understanding that in the next life, it's not going to be like this life at all. We won't have none of these battles. There will not be any more Monday mornings going to work. No more Monday mornings. You won't have that feeling, oh, the weekend goes so fast and the week is so slow. It's terrible. You will be so fired up all the time, you won't even need to sleep because there's no more darkness, it says. That's one thing that the removal of the curse will do. But that's all great, but what about right now? What do we do now? Is there anything that I can do about this curse right now? Well, of course there is. Let's continue reading in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and the life of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So there's no condemnation at all. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but there's no condemnation. We don't have to leave here burdened down. I'm not good. I can't be good. No, there's the Spirit of God gives life. The Spirit of God is doing that sanctifying work. See, because self-help doesn't work. Remember the law of gravity. You need a greater power than yourself to overcome the law of gravity. You need a greater power than yourself to overcome this law of sin in your members. And it's Jesus. So how does this verse help us? Verse 2, where it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is what sets you free. This is what sets you free from the power of sin. No longer overwhelming power of it. You will not be separate from the presence of it until we enter the next life. But as we deal with the power of sin in this life, it's been broken. In other words, you don't have to continue in the same sin on and on. You can receive that conviction and be set free as you confess it and leave it behind in repentance. As we deal with the power of sin in this life, and because it's been broken by Jesus Christ, which has set you free in this life, this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Of course, fundamentally, that's by being born again. When you have that born-again relationship, I'm born again. I have life in Christ. I have life in Him. We're justified at that point. But what do we do now about this law of sin in our body? It's that process of sanctification that takes place. That's what takes place. Sanctification is in the present tense. It means it's a continual, habitual action. God is working on each and every one of us. You have been set free. You now have life in Christ. What does that look like for our day-to-day lives, though? It's easy for people to say, I live for Christ, but many go home and then they ask themselves, how? How am I supposed to live for Christ? We need to know how these things work in our lives, and we don't know what is life in Christ. Well, here's my understanding of that. I believe it's a day-to-day reliance upon the Spirit of God as the only hope to overcome sin in your life. Again, it's the day-to-day reliance upon the Spirit of God as the only hope to overcome sin in your life. So what does that look like? What does day-to-day reliance on the Holy Spirit really look like? Well, when you first wake up in the morning, what's on your mind? Whatever it is, I hope that it's God. You may need to do an inventory and find out which God you're worshiping. Check your heart on that. But let us assume for a moment that the first thing that you think about is the Lord. Then the very next step would be that you would get out of bed and you would seek the Lord. Probably you would be maybe begin to pray, then to read the Word. Doesn't have to be a lot at that time. When you're doing that, though, what is happening in your life right then? As you get up, wake up, focused on the Lord and start to read and start to pray, what's taking place in your life right at that moment? You're putting yourself in the way of the Spirit. You're not in the way of the flesh. You're putting yourself in the way of the Spirit in the very first moments of your day. And you're able to pray about the curse and about a lot of the things that are plaguing you in their life during that time. That's where you take your knees and say, this is bugging me. Confessing your thoughts, confessing your fears to Him, and all the things that are going on in your life. Confessing them and acknowledging them to Him. Acknowledging that you use words that you don't want to use. Oftentimes throughout your day, you go to the Lord at the first part of your day. You go to Him and say, Lord, I need You to strengthen me today. I need You to guide and direct me. I need You, Lord, to transform me today, that we may be transformed more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. Keep in mind, you can't pray about tomorrow today. It just doesn't work out that way. Because life in Christ means you're going to come back to Him again tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, and you're going to do the same thing over again. So this is a day-to-day walk with Jesus. You're looking at His Word, and hopefully you're fervently praying. And you're asking the Spirit to come and transform you by the renewing of your mind, as Romans 12 says. You cannot do this once a week and be able to have victory in your walk. You will not have the power in Christ if you separate yourself from the power that allows you to overcome these things. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's life in the Spirit. You can't rely on your own power to stop. Oh, I'm just not going to do that anymore. No, you got to ask Him. How many times have you stopped things that you didn't want to continue doing? Aren't you tired of trying to stop? Aren't you tired of trying to stop it in your life, in your own effort and on your own power? It just continues to keep coming around in a vicious cycle. It is a ridiculous idea to think that we can transform our own selves into the image of Christ Jesus. We can't do it. We can't do any transforming in and of ourselves. pretty much about the only thing that we can do is on our own is sin. That's easy for us. Then we cry out to God, help me and deliver me, change me, transform me. That's the cry of our heart. Keep in mind this idea of having rockets tied to your back to leave this planet. Think about that analogy. Well, the rockets that we need to leave the old man behind is the Spirit of God. We need to have the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so immersed under the Spirit of God that we are calling upon Him and His power to transform us. We go to Him every day for refueling. Fill up those rockets, Holy Spirit, so that we can overcome the effects of the curse. We can't go to the gas station once a week. We have to go there daily and fill up those rockets. They use a lot of fuel during the day. Not completely, but in the sense that we're being transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. Because it's the Spirit that transforms us. We can't do it. We have to walk with Him. We have to walk with Him. We have to wait on Him. We have to seek Him for that transformation to take place. You can pray daily and begin to walk in the Spirit daily. Then He gives you the ability to overcome the things of the curse that are plaguing you every day. You become free of them little by little. This is why works-based religions fail to provide any power. You hear stories of people who come out of those religions and they wanted to be good. They wanted to do so much good, but they couldn't do it because they had no power. The power is only when you are connected to the Spirit of God. You could spend all the energy you want to make yourself worthy for heaven, but you just can't do it. It's an impossibility. Paul already said here, you're no good, you're doomed. You're doomed if you're going to try it on your own, in other words. I'm going to heaven one day by the Spirit of God. I'm going to heaven day by day by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God is teaching me and changing me more and more into the image of Jesus. That's sanctification. But I have to be in the Word. But the only way that I know I'm going to heaven, the only way that I'm going to be changed, the only way that I know He's working inside of me is because I'm relying on Him to do the work. I can't do it. I'm not doing it. I'm seeking power from Him and Him only. It's like trying to make a blended drink in a blender by shaking it. No matter how hard you shake it or how long you shake it, you're not going to crush that ice. You need to plug it in. You have to have it plugged into the power in order to get that blender to crush that ice. That makes the change happen. By plugging it in. His word and prayer is what affects this change in our life. This is why you hear all the time, read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Continue, read your Bible and pray. It's not just said because we think it rhymes. It's said for a reason. Read your Bible and pray. If you don't, it's just like not plugging in that blender. You can work all you want, but you will still not have any power. No power at all. Those are what the keys to overcoming the power of curse in this life are. Overcoming and being able to walk in Christ. The battle will be over when we arrive with Jesus. Struggle against sin that we face every day here, it will all be over, praise God. That's the glory of this message this morning. But it's been said this way, the curse that affects every part of our being, it will be completely removed. completely removed. Then we will have perfect singleness. There will be perfect government. There will be perfect service. We shall see His face, perfect communion. His name shall be on their foreheads, perfect resemblance. Isn't that great? That's what we have to look forward to. That's why our focus should be forward. We are going to be like Jesus, having perfect resemblance. There will be no night, which will be perfect blessedness. We will reign forever and ever. There will be perfect glory. The future is going to be amazing. Heaven is going to be amazing beyond our wildest thoughts. To be able to think forever and ever how amazing it's going to be to live in that state. And the good news today is we can have a measure of it right now. We can have a measure of it now if we will just engage the Spirit of God. Just by engaging the Spirit of God every day, you can only succeed as you walk in His power by the Spirit of God. Jesus, when He descended, He said, "I go, but I leave you a helper, the Holy Spirit." And so when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes inside of you. Spirit of God comes inside of you. You have with the Spirit of God, but then there's this other thing that where the Spirit of God is totally upon you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you're so immersed in the things of the Spirit that you totally start to seek Him in a way, and He's able to lead and guide and direct you, and we all need to have that. So we're going to pray for that this morning as we pray close. Heavenly Father,